Hey everybody, welcome. We are so glad that you're here with us today. We are in week number 2 of our How to Echo message series. This series is all about our mission, our vision as a church, why we exist. And for all of us right now, there's so much uncertainty. There's so much confusion. Every week, things change, news change, rules change, ordinances change, and we're all looking for a sense of focus with our lives, purpose, and direction. So the series is not just a big vision series for us as a church, it's a personal vision series to refocus our lives on what God has asked us to do, to be the kind of people that make a difference, that live on purpose, to live with a sense of clarity and focus. So we looked last week at this idea that the church is not closed. Many people have been asking, when are we going to reopen? And we said we never did close. We've been open this whole time. Now, our physical campuses currently are closed, but the mission and the message of Jesus has not changed. Our mission statement as a church, we say, is we exist to urgently lead people to say yes to Jesus and passionately follow him. Everything we do as a church is about people following, experiencing, encountering the life-giving message of Jesus. That when you enter into relationship with God, everything changes. There's joy, there's peace, there's passion, there's purpose, there's fulfillment and fruitfulness that comes as a result. So the series, what we're doing is we're breaking down 4 yes decisions, 4 moments or 4 in decisions that we can make. Number one is to grow, to say, God, I want to grow spiritually, emotionally, I want to change. Secondly is the yes to connect into community. That's what we'll talk about next week. The third is to serve. It's to use the gifts and talents that God has placed inside of you to make a difference. And then in the fourth, we're saying yes to echoing. That's our lives making a difference here on planet Earth. Now today I want to focus on growth. I want to focus on the person that you are becoming. And it's encouraging to me to consider this reality that God does desire that our lives would be transformed. It reminds me of the moment when Stacy found out that she was pregnant with our first child, Cademan, who is now almost 14 years old. That makes me feel a little bit old to think about that. When Stacy found out that she was pregnant, I remember all the uncertainty that we experienced. So we started going to these pregnancy classes and we'd sit down with other young couples and everybody's processing so many different decisions. Those of you who have young babies or you just found out that you're pregnant and it's your first child, it does get a little bit easier to make some of these decisions. And sometimes you can be so confused because everybody has an opinion. Like, should you breastfeed or bottle feed? And if you breastfeed, they're going to connect to you. And if you bottle feed, they're going to be in counseling in 15 years. And people say stuff like this. And should you co-sleep? Do you sleep with the baby by your side? Do you let them cry it out? How long is too long to let them cry it out? When you give birth, do you get an epidural? Or do you do natural childbirth? And if you get an epidural, what happens there? And all of this is like in front of you when you have a new baby. And then once you have the baby, you know that everybody else has an opinion about how you're supposed to raise that baby. Mom has an opinion. Your neighbor has an opinion. They give you weird looks. And so it's hard to be a new parent. I understand. But there are some things that all parents have in common. Number one, every one of those parents, I remember sitting in that room, every one of those parents wants that baby to eventually sleep through the night. Can I get a good amen? Nobody wants to have a 5-year-old that is still waking up in the middle of the night, or a 6-year-old, or a 14-year-old. Nobody wants that. The other thing that every parent wants is that that child would grow physically, that it would get bigger. Nobody wants their kid to be 16 inches when they're 25 years old. They want them to grow. And then eventually, the goal is that that kid can feed itself. You know, if the kid is still running up asking for milk when he can talk, that's a problem. So God also is like that with you and me. God longs for us to grow. God longs for us to be formed and shaped into the image. That's the big idea that I have today, and I want you to write this down. I want you to blaze it into your mind that God wants you to grow. God deeply desires that your life would be transformed. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes several really key verses on this. In verse 14 of chapter 4, he gives us this thought. He says, then we will no longer be immature like children. Now, he's talking about the formation, transformation process. You can meet somebody and physically they can be mature, but spiritually or emotionally immature. And Paul is saying that God desires that we would no longer be immature spiritually, no longer be immature emotionally. Sometimes people follow Jesus for a really long period of time and they're no more mature than when they started the journey. If that's the case, that's a problem, Paul is saying. We'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. He's saying that there's a sense in which God wants both of your feet planted on the ground. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth, sound like our current world, that there's so much coming at us, there's so much confusion, and it's hard to be focused on the most important things. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. God deeply desires that you and I would grow and be transformed into his image. So write this down again. God wants you to grow. Put it in the chat. God desires that you would become like Jesus over the course of your life. Now, you might be here, you're not even a follower of Jesus, but I hope that this truth encourages you. When God sees you, God doesn't just see you as you are. God sees you for who you are becoming. There is a person that God has created you to be, and over the course of your life, his goal is that you would grow, and our goal is that you would grow. As your pastor, I have the same goal that God has for your life. Eventually, after you make a decision to follow Jesus, our goal is that you would learn to feed yourself. Our goal is that you would grow over the course of time to become the person that God has created you to be. Now, I today want to talk about how does that happen? How do you grow over the course of time, and how does the church help you with that? And how can you, even in the midst of COVID, refocus your life on your growth? Because I'm certain of this. This season of your life could be one of the most potent seasons, most opportune moments for you to grow spiritually and emotionally. And I want to encourage you today from John chapter 15. We're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at five verses from Jesus' teaching, where right before he is about to be crucified, he gives his disciples some very clear instructions about their lives. Now, these few words are some of my favorite verses from the Bible. They're the kind of verses that if you memorize them and you think about them over and over again, they give so much nutrient, so much strength to our lives. And I think you'll be encouraged by what Jesus says. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Now, this is one of seven I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the book of John. He, multiple different times, explains to people what he is like and what relationship with God is like. And he does it through these I am statements. So he says, "I am the true grapevine. My Father, my heavenly Father, is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more." So God wants your life to be fruitful. God wants you to grow. "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given to you. Now remain," that word is going to become really important for us, "remain in me," Jesus says, "and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Now, John chapter 15, verse 5, I want to encourage you, if you are doing any kind of ministry, if you are a spouse trying to love your spouse, or a parent trying to love your kids, or you're a student trying to make a difference with your classmates or with other people your age, or you are ministering here as a leader at Echo Church, that this verse is one of the most important verses that you can memorize. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this, "Yes," Jesus speaking, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, Jesus is not saying you can't go to the bathroom and you can't eat a meal and you can't go to work without me. He is speaking spiritually about your life growing into who God has created you to be. Your life bearing fruit requires connection. Your life being transformed requires you to remain connected to God, who formed you, shaped you, and knows everything that you need. So he's talking about fruitfulness. He's talking about growth. Now, I want to highlight what types of growth Jesus is talking about. First of all, he's talking about the fruit of your character. He's talking about the person that you are becoming. That God's desire for you is over time, you would be formed and shaped into the image of Jesus. The key question here is, am I becoming more like Jesus over the course of my life? The goal is that when you look back, there would be transformation over the years. Now, it's hard to see. It's like, you know, when you look at yourself in the mirror every day and, you're putting on that COVID-15 and you're looking in the mirror, you don't look bigger every day. But when you look back at some pictures at March, how many of you would say, I look a little different in August than I did in March? And transformation over time is what Jesus is after. It's growth that happens over the years. My goal for my life is that when I look back a year, 2 years, 5 years ago, that I'm a more loving, gracious, kind, joyful person. My character has been transformed. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 is another few verses from the Bible that are worth memorizing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Jesus. And I would highlight, by the way, that it's not just like the feathered hair Jesus that you see in the 1970s movies of him. There is a Jesus that you see in Scripture that is bold, that is filled with fire in his eyes, that has passion around the things that matter to the heart of God. So somehow he was able to be loving and joyful and filled with peace and still be passionate and bold and tough around the things that matter to God. So he wants to form you into that image over the course of your life. Am I becoming more like Jesus, the fruit of character? The second one is the fruit of ministry. And the question here is, am I pointing more people to Jesus? The goal is that over my life, more people would be pointed to Jesus based upon the fruit of what is produced. That I would look back and you would look back and you would be able to say, oh, here's a person whose life was transformed because they got to know me, because my ministry, because the difference that I made. So Jesus wants to produce fruit in your life. The fruit of character, the fruit of ministry, the ministry question being, am I pointing more people to Jesus? Now we're going to look at the secret of this. Because in this passage, Jesus gives us the secret of the vine in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says it like this. Again, let's come back. This verse is so important for you and I in bearing fruit. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me will bear much fruit. Those who stay put in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The secret of the vine is to remain, is to stay put. Now that's a hard word for us, because in our generation, when anything is tough, when life is challenging, it's easy just to jet. It's easy just to leave. And I want to talk about, how do you remain? How do you remain in relationship with God in such a way that produces fruit in your life? So I have three ingredients. I'm going to fly through these. I want to give you the three ingredients first, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack each of them. The first one is active surrender. The second one is consistent time. And the third one is faithful endurance. Active surrender, consistent time, faithful endurance. Let's talk about active surrender. So we have these grapes here, and I don't know about you, but I love grapes. And grapes are wonderful because through grapes you can produce wine, you can eat them, they're phenomenal. Summer fruit, all year long fruit. But all of these grapes are connected to a vine. Ultimately, there was a bigger vine. And these branches they're connected into, I don't know if you can zoom in real close, don't get a snapshot of my face, but you can see how they're connected. If one branch gets disconnected, you can eat it, which is good. But if it were left out, there's no more fruit that's going to be produced on it. Now, what Jesus is saying is there is a moment at which you are connected to God in relationship with him. For all of us who made a decision to follow Jesus, you took your branch and you grafted it into deciding to follow in relationship with God. There was a moment where you decided, I'm going to go and join my life up with God and surrender to his ways and say yes to him with everything that I have. But I'd like to highlight that this moment, this active surrender, that so many people live their lives in such a way where they have not made a decision to go all in their journey spiritually, that there is a kind of part of me that wants to follow Jesus and there's a part of me that still wants to do life my own way. But there is an all-in moment that is absolutely crucial to your life producing the kind of fruit that God wants you to produce. 17 and a half years ago, I've said this many times, Stacy got the worst end of the deal. I got the better end of the deal when we got married. We walked up an aisle. She walked down an aisle, all dressed up, beautiful, in her beautiful white dress, and we said, I do. And at that moment, it was an exclusive, all-in decision. Nobody else. Forsaking all others, I choose you. I choose to be in relationship with you. There is no other woman that will have my heart. There's no other human being that will have my passion. There's nobody else that I will commit to the way I'm committed to you in a covenantal marriage relationship. It was an all-in decision. Your decision to follow Jesus is an all-in decision. It's not a, like, well, I'm going to kind of casually figure out if I want to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus was incredibly gracious with people who were exploring, incredibly gracious with their doubts and brokenness. And at some point, Jesus called people to decide, are you going to follow me? He'd say things like, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny himself or herself, take up their cross and follow me. It was an all-in decision. That's why baptism is so incredibly important. Because baptism is that moment where you're saying, I'm all in. When your body goes underneath the water and you make a decision to let your life go down into the water, it's like you saying, my old way of life is passing. When you come up out of the water, it's saying, I am made new in Jesus. I'm choosing to follow and surrender to him with everything that I have. And so many of us, we're like playing around with this idea of following Jesus, surrendering certain components of our life. And I would say to you, if I am not willing to surrender it all to him, I'm not surrendered at all. If there are parts of my life that I'm unwilling to give to God, that's not surrender. What God is after is your whole heart, your whole life. I want to encourage you, if you have never been baptized, to join those who are getting baptized in just a couple of weeks. You can click on the check-in button right now and say, I'm going to go public with my faith in Jesus to say, I'm all in to give him everything that I have. Others of you who've already been baptized, there's some area of your life that you're thinking, I'm not really ready to go all in. And I would encourage you to bring that to Jesus to say, you know what? I'm still struggling here. I'm still struggling with my anger. I'm still struggling with relationships. I'm still having a hard time surrendering my career to you, my schoolwork, and how I think about that. All of these areas of our life, God wants all of it. And active surrender is such a potent component of producing fruit through your life. That's the first one. Second one is this. It's consistent time. In fact, I would argue for me personally that consistent time with Jesus has transformed my life more than any other habit, more than any other activity that I have engaged in actively. This choice of daily spending time with Jesus has changed me. I'm reminded so often of Acts chapter 4. This verse is another one that is worth memorizing. This is James, Peter and John, the early followers of Jesus, after his resurrection, and they're standing before a council, a religious council, giving defense for their faith in Jesus. They know that they might lose their life for their faith, but they still are bold because they've been changed by Jesus. It says the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Part of the reason why they were amazed was because just a few weeks earlier when Jesus was crucified, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, John was there, but the rest of them, they had abandoned Jesus, and now they're standing up in faith, and they realize something has changed for them. What had changed? Well, they could see that they were ordinary people with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Their consistent time with Jesus transformed them, changed their character, changed the way they thought, changed their attitude. You know this to be true with people in your life. You could think of it positively or negatively. I have a few friends in my life that I've known for 25 years, and as soon as I get around them, the middle school boy inside of me immediately comes out. All those jokes that you stopped telling a few years ago, they're back pretty quickly. Then there are other people that they make you laugh more. They make you cry more. There are some that you get into deeper conversations with and they bring that side of you out. There are others of friends of yours that when you're with them, you care more about spiritual things. Nobody will make you better at life than Jesus. Nobody will make you better at marriage and work and thinking than spending time actively with Jesus. So for this, I want to take just a few moments to go into my office at my house where I daily spend time with Jesus, and I want to show you how you can cultivate this habit over the course of time. Let's go. I want to take you into my office where every day I spend time with Jesus. Let's go. I'm up most mornings somewhere between 5:30 and 6:30. When I come into my office, I pull out this little pillow and I start in a posture of prayer. I begin my day on my knees, and I find that this physical posture helps me posture my soul before God. So I'll start and I'll say something like this: Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That comes from a prayer that Jesus gave us. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's a template prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm depending upon God with these words. I'm saying, God, I come before you in dependence. And at that time, I'm asking him to speak to me. I find that if I ask him to speak, I experience him speaking into my life more than if I don't ask him to speak. And once I'm done with this, usually that'll go maybe 5 minutes. I'll get up. I'll sit down here, and at this point, I'll open up my Bible. Sometimes I'm reading through the Bible in a year. Other times I'm going one chapter at a time. Right now I'm reading through the Gospel of Luke. And when I get there, I'll just read a few verses. And at this point, I'm still trying to wake up. And I find that one of the secrets for me is a cup of coffee in an Ember mug. So I'll drink my coffee while I'm waking up. On this particular day, I read this verse that says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. So after I've done that, sometimes it's 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and I've read a chapter, I've meditated on it. The whole time I'm asking God to speak to me, I'll pull out what I feel like are the verses that God really wants me to hear for that day. And this is not something I do because I'm a pastor. This is something I do because I'm a follower of Jesus. And just like God speaks to me, or God spoke to people in the Bible, or God speaks to others, God can speak to you. And that posture of saying, God, I need you to speak, opens your heart and allows you to hear the voice of God. At the end of that, I'll pull out my journal. My journal time usually goes 10, 15 minutes, sometimes 20 minutes, and I'll write down a verse. So I wrote down that verse, the harvest is great, and I meditated on it, what I felt like were the things God was speaking. I will use often an acronym: SOAP, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And I'll write down some observations, how I'm supposed to apply it, and then I'll pray through that verse. Sometimes this is a little messy. It's not something that is prescriptive, it's descriptive. So there's a ton of flexibility. It's all about relationship, your relationship with God. And at the end of that, after I've applied that verse to my life for the day, I'll write down some prayers. Sometimes I'll pray for family, sometimes I'll pray for work, sometimes I'll pray for something that's really heavy on my heart. And then oftentimes at the end of that prayer, I will close up my journal, and I can either at that point get on my knees again if there are more things I want to express to God. And sometimes that prayer time is not in my journal, but it's on my knees. I just feel a ton of freedom. It feels more like an invitation than an obligation for me. At the end of that, there are a couple things I'll do. Some days, I'll read through a book. This is one I'm going through right now called Celebration of Discipline. It's a spiritual book, so it's about my relationship with God. So I would be a little bit reluctant to read a leadership book first thing in the morning after I've done my time with Jesus. I might do that, but at first I want my heart to stay focused on my relationship with God. And then I also sometimes will come over here and I'll get my Beats out. And with my Beats, I'll just turn on some worship music. I'll sing a couple of my favorite songs. I might get down on my knees. I may even get down on my face before God. There are times where
in the act of dependence, I'll get down like this. And it's not, for me, a weird thing because nobody's watching me except for you right now. It's more of a relational thing where I am either posturing myself in prayer. Other times I'll be standing and I'll have my beats on and I'm lifting my hands in worship. All of this is a relationship with God. I think of it a lot like my date night with Stacy. So when I go on a date with Stacy, every date's different. So there are some times where I'll go for a walk on my time with Jesus. So I'll get done with my reading the Bible. I'll go in my neighborhood, listen to music. I'll pray during that time. For me, though, this habit is one of the most important habits that I've cultivated over the last 25 years of my life. It's changed my life. And I believe that if you'll start, you'll find that it's an invitation. You'll enjoy it. You'll want to do more of it. You'll encounter God. And you can cultivate this habit. This season of life is one of the greatest times to actually put into place a habit of time with Jesus. I hope you find this helpful, that it encourages you, and that you can put some things into action this week in your life.
I hope you found that helpful. And I would just say that there's no way around spending time with Jesus if you want your life to be transformed. And I guarantee you, you'll find out the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll want to spend time with him. That you'll like it. And as you grow in that, that discipline is not just something you have to do, it's something that you get to do. So spending time with Jesus, it's required to make you like Jesus. So if you want to be like Jesus, you got to spend time with him. And I'll give you a really practical way to put this habit into place in your life this week. It's taking 5 minutes to read the Bible, 5 minutes to pray, and 5 minutes to worship. It's called 5-5-5. In fact, I want to encourage you to try it this week. And if you will right now click on that button, the check-in button, we have some resources. Our team created a phenomenal resource guide for you to start this discipline. Over the course of time, as you cultivate this discipline, I want to encourage you to have in your mind to get to a place where you're spending an hour a day with God in prayer, Bible study, and worship, and then take time to close the gap between those moments where you're thinking about God and not thinking about him. There's a great book called Practicing the Presence of God. It was written in the 1600s by this Catholic monk, and he talked about how over time he had cultivated awareness of the presence of God. And there's an awareness gap between some, you might have gone years without thinking about God. The goal is over time to think about God more so that that awareness gap grows. And as you're connected to God, relationship with him, see, it's beautiful the way that God designs fruitfulness so that you and I can be connected in relationship with God. More than anything, God wants you to know his heart. And when you're connected to him relationally, you produce fruit. That's consistent time with Jesus. I want to encourage you, make that commitment and click on that button right now to say, I'm going to spend time with Jesus this week. Now, I want to finish on this one thought, and I think it's important because so many of us in our journey spiritually find ourselves at a place where this is way harder than what we thought it would be. And the third and final component of producing fruit is what we will call faithful endurance. That's to say, my life belongs to God, and I'm going to follow him no matter what the cost is. Jesus gave so much teaching about endurance. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, I love this verse where Jesus is talking about the four soils. And one of the soils he talked about is it's the only soil that produced fruit, and it was the fruit that came from that was 100 times the seed that was sown. And Jesus says the difference between this soil and all the other soils is that it clung to the truth and it faithfully endured. That faithful endurance is required for you to produce fruit. You're making choices right now with your life that are going to determine if you produce fruit a decade from now, 2 decades from now, and whether the long haul, your life will become what God intends for it to be. And so many of us, I know, are in over our heads. This is one of the most difficult seasons of life that so many of us have endured. And I want to remind you of Jesus' words in John 15, verse 4. I want to just go back for a moment. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I wonder today if you are considering disconnecting yourself from the source of life because it's way more difficult than you thought it would be. Our generation, we leave when it gets hard. One of my pastor friends, I love his preaching. He says that I'm kind of sick of throwing going away parties for people. I'm going to start throwing staying parties. I'm going to throw some parties for people who've been around for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and walk through difficulty together. That faithful endurance produces fruit in you over the long haul. And I wonder today, where is it difficult? Where is it hard for you? I've come to believe the difficulty that isn't a result of disobedience, but is just because I'm following Jesus, is God's A-plus plan to form me and shape me into the image of Jesus. You grow more when life is more difficult. We all know this. You don't grow quite as much on vacation as you do in the throw of life when it's really, really hard. And God wants to form you and shape you into the image of Jesus, and he does it through pain. He does it through hardship. He does it through suffering. And in the midst of that suffering, he draws close to you, and there is a tenderness in your relationship with God that can come in your pain, that as you understand, the master, the creator of the universe, endured the most horrendous pain when he was crucified on a cross for the sins of the world for you, so that you could know the heart of God. And that suffering in response to obedience to Jesus produces a friendship with him that sustains you and produces fruit in your life beyond ease, beyond moments where everything goes like you hope it would, and you get a parking spot, first place, and there's no line because of social distancing. You go in and get your lunch, all that. That's awesome when that works. But there are times when you find out you got cancer, or your spouse is cheating on you, or your parents will not get off your back, and your siblings are continuing to treat you badly, or there are moments of your life where nothing goes the way that you want it to go, and you're reminded in those moments that your Savior, that Jesus, the King, went to a cross, and all the world was against him, and he hung there for you. He hung there so that you could be free. And your view of God is so important. Jesus wraps up his whole thought in verse 9 and 10, and I want to finish on this. He says, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Now remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, you experience me. And he says this, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. God has good things in store for you. God wants to bless your life. And if you believe at the core that God is a good God, God is a great God that is able to bless and sustain you, you will come to him for life. So your view of God right now, friend, is determining your approach to God. He is a loving Father. He is kind and merciful, and he wants to draw you close. Friendship with God is the greatest source of strength and peace and joy for your life, purpose for your life. He wants to grow you in that friendship so that when you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old and you're walking through life, that there are so many memories of the faithfulness of God, that awareness of his presence is all around you, that every moment of every day you're in fellowship and friendship with him, and that friendship is producing life in you that is blessing other people. Would you come to him today to experience that life? Would you make a commitment today that you're going to be the kind of person that grows, that you're going to actively surrender your heart back to God, whatever it is that you're hanging on to? Maybe today is money. Maybe for you, you're like, you know what, you can have it all, but I'm not giving you my money, God. Perhaps even for you, it's your sexuality, that you're saying, God, I'm going to keep pursuing my path sexually. Others of you, maybe it's you're lying and cheating in some places in your life. Maybe for others of you, there's an anxiety and not wanting to give control to God. But every one of us, there's an area of your life right now that God is saying, put it into my hands and I'll produce fruit in you. Put it into my hands and I'll change you. I want to encourage you to make that decision today to spend time with Jesus this week. Perhaps even you're not a follower of Jesus, and today you'd make that commitment that I'm going to actively spend time getting to know truth so that my life can be controlled. And others of you today, it's a decision to endure. All of you today, there's a next step that you can take, and I want to encourage you right now, click on that button, check in, and let us know, what is that step you're taking? Some it's baptism, some it's spending time with God. We'll send you that resource in an email right away, if you click, I'm going to spend time with God this week. Others of you, maybe there's a prayer request that you have. I want to encourage you right now, take some steps to say, God, I'm in. I'm actively surrendering to you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for each person that is surrendering to you today. I pray that you would help people today who are even deciding to follow you with their whole life. I want to lean in right now as we're praying. Some of you, right now is that moment of active surrender that you would yield your life to Jesus, to go all in, to say, my life belongs to him. Right now in this moment, just pray, God, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I believe that you conquered the grave, and I want to surrender my life to you. Please forgive me for my past. Please help me follow you with all that I am. If that's you, just click right now on that check-in. Click right there saying, I'm all in today. I'm making a decision to follow Jesus. Others of you, there are decisions God's leading you in. Don't delay. Obey. Don't delay. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he draws you close right now to give you leadership and direction. Now, before we finish, I want to lead you in a moment of generosity. And I want to recognize even that in this moment, even with your eyes closed and your head bowed, that the life God has given us, everything belongs to him. It all does. My time, my money, my energy. And there's such a clear correlation between our willingness to yield our generosity back to God and open-handedness that results in fruitfulness. Some of you today, you are clinging so tightly to your resources and you're living in fear. You're restricting growth because you've said, God, you can't have that part of me. I wonder today if you would actively surrender financially back to God. Some of you, it's to start automating your generosity to say, God, I'll be a part of this community. I'll go all in. Others of you, it's to start tithing. You've been saying to God, I'll give some, but I'm not going to tithe. Today's that decision. Some of you, maybe it's to say, I'll give for the first time. But that active surrender of your resources back to God is not just about money. It's about your heart. It's about your active yieldedness of all that you are back to God. So Father, even now we pray that you would lead and guide us as we give generously, that you would help us to make decisions that honor and please you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Click on that button to check in if you haven't. Also, there's that button to give so that you can participate with us. Thank you so much. We'll send it back to our campus hosts as they close out our time together.